The book of Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and I want to start in verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, go to verse 10 of chapter 1. I want to give a little just a synopsis of the book of Isaiah as a whole, and then we are going to dive into most of chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down if you'd like. But the book of Isaiah is actually like a miniature Bible in and of itself. What do I mean by that is the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, like the first 39 books of the Old Testament, are filled with judgment upon immoral and idolatrous people. So when you read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it's pretty heavy. It's pretty wicked. It's a lot of judgment from the Lord, and rightly so. I mean, the people of Israel and Judah needed to be disciplined. So Judah has sinned. Surrounding nations have sinned. He condemns surrounding nations, and he basically says the whole earth has sinned. We're sinners. So judgment has come in the first 39 chapters, and God cannot allow blatant sin to go unpunished. He has to judge sin. However, the final 27 chapters of Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. How many books of the Bible do we have, or books in the Bible? 66. So the last 27 chapters, just like the New Testament, declare a message of hope. And when you read that, you see that the Messiah is prophesied in the last chapters. He's a coming Savior, and he's sovereign to bear a cross and to wear a crown. And we see that in the last 37 or 27 books of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophetic ministry, it spanned the reigns of four kings, and he reigned for at least 40 years. Or Isaiah prophesied for at least 40 years. This is the book, one of the major prophets, the book of Isaiah. And I wanted to just dig deep into chapter 1 as I was reading. I've been reading Isaiah for my devotional time on my own. And I wanted to just go with you and study this chapter of chapter 1. It's such a pivotal chapter because it kind of portrays where the whole book of Isaiah is going. And so this is not a Christmas message, although we do see a lot of Christmas themes in Isaiah. But for tonight, I want us to read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. And I just want to read until verse 20, and then we'll pray and we'll get started with our lesson. But here it says, I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What an amazing part of chapter 1 that we see. And I've entitled my message for tonight, When God Speaks. When God Speaks. So let's pause and pray, and we're going to dive in. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for the reason for the season. It is about your son, Jesus. And God, as we see in the pages of the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, so many prophecies we see of the coming king, of your son, Jesus. And God, we only see a glimpse of it right now. We can't wait until he returns and we get to see the full picture. We see everything just come together. All the pieces of the puzzle come together. But Lord, now we want to wait. We're asking that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. We're asking that you give us wisdom for today. God, that you would just go before us now as we study your word. And what does it mean that when you speak to us, how are we supposed to listen? And God, you speak to each and every one of us in a unique way. So God, I pray that we respond to that. So now bless us as we study your word. We thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, if you're taking notes, write down our title is When God Speaks. When you say one thing and do another, this is called hypocrisy. And we've all been there. One of my big hypocritical themes in my life is I hate it when people text and drive. Or you're on the phone and you drive. Because why? If you're texting or calling on the phone as you drive, you're not paying attention. You are just paying attention to your phone, whoever you're texting, whoever you're talking to. You're either going too slow or you start moving over to the other side. And that's why they say it's a pretty much a law now, no texting and driving. And I find out that I'll start doing the same. So, sorry, I'm just admitting my sin, and I'm sure you have done it too, that I'll start pulling out my phone or texting as I'm driving, and I realize, oh, wow, I really hate it when people do it, so I'm doing it now, and I'm being a hypocrite. And so I have to actually have the Lord, like, speak to me, like, hey, if you don't like it when other people do it, you shouldn't do it. Also, just, it's not good to do that. It's not practical. You need to be just driving on the road safely. So the book of Isaiah actually begins with hypocrisy. And God is judging the people of Judah, and he calls them out as hypocrites. Now, we actually don't see the word hypocrite found in there, but he's alluding to it. How do we know that? It's because of the issues that they were dealing with and how they were presenting themselves to God in worship. God's like, I'm not having this. Now, they were dealing with bigger issues than texting and driving, obviously, but they were pretending to be religious. That's key. They were pretending to be religious while disregarding what God had called them to do, whether it was to have justice, and they were neglecting those who were repressed, and their hands were filled with bloodshed. They were shedding innocent blood, and God calls them out. I've broken up this lesson that I've entitled When God Speaks. I've broken it up into three parts based on the verses that we just read, verses 10 through 20. Three parts, all based around God calling his people to attention. And we're going to see how it applies to us so much even today in 2021. It was here for the Jewish people around 700 BC, and God's word is still the same for us in 2021 in America. Same God, same message. And when he's speaking, when he says something, we had better listen, right? When God speaks, you and I better incline our ear to what God is saying. So the three parts I want to see, all based around verse 10. When verse 10 talks about hear the word of the Lord. So again, this is Isaiah talking, but this is Isaiah speaking from the Lord to the people. Hear the word of the Lord, and here's three things of a calling that God has for the people of Judah and for you and I today. It's in three parts. Number one, a calling out of sin, verses 10 through 15. Number two, a call to be clean, and then a call to choose. So if you're taking note, we're going to go through each and every one of these numbers. A calling out of sin, a call to be clean, and a call to choose. When God speaks to us, it is always for our benefit, always for our good, and we had better listen up. So I want to tackle the first one. I want to look at the first calling that God does for us, a calling out of sin. Now what I mean is, I don't really mean that he's trying to call us out of a sin, but he's calling out our sin. He's saying, hey, here's what you're doing that is wrong, and here's how you better fix that, and here's how you better repent of that, because what you're doing is an abomination to me. So he's calling out their sin. Now, God knows the words that we're going to speak even before we speak them. That's Psalm 139, verse 4. You can write that verse down. God knows everything about us. That's Psalm 139, verse 1. That's also Jeremiah 17, verse 10. He knows everything about us, and nothing we do is hidden from him. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So if God knows everything we're going to say before we even say it, he knows everything about us, nothing we do is hidden. It's interesting in verse 15, if you read it, how can God tell the people of Judah that he will not listen to their prayers or even look at them? Did you notice verse 15 said that? He said right here, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. There is a time when God actually shuts his ears and his eyes to our prayers, or to our calling out to him, or to our worship. And it's because of something that is hindering us from God. Again, God knows everything about us. But there's a time and a place, and right here in verse 15, we see that he tells the people of Judah, I'm not going to listen to your prayers or even look at you. He is so, in a word, ticked off. He's mad. He's upset. And rightly so. The people of Judah were wicked. They were not worshiping after the true God. If you read the first part of chapter 1, it talks about God is using an illustration of how a horse and an ox have a master that rules them. Well, me as their God to the people of Judah and Israel, I'm their God, but they don't even know me as their master. They have no idea who I am. They are so far from me. He's going to call them out. Verse 15, actually, for you note takers, it employs a literary technique. And this technique is known as anthropomorphism. All right, that's a kind of a big word, anthropomorphism. And it actually is when human characteristics or behaviors are attributed to God to make a point. What do I mean by that? The point of verse 15 is not that God doesn't know. It's not that he doesn't know what they're saying in prayer or that he doesn't see what they're up to. But rather, their sin has separated them from God in a personal and relational sense. When he says here in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. He's using characteristics in that way to describe, not in the sense that he has no idea what we're saying. It's just that your sin, people of Judah, have separated you from me in a relationship. And it's all because of religion. Now, it gets very interesting. All the religious actions of the people of Judah were actually driving them further away from God because all they were just a cover-up. It's very interesting in this chapter. They're doing good things, and yet God is calling them out, saying, no, I don't like this. Their religion was actually driving them further away from God. See, they had some sort of healing that needed to be happening, and they weren't really, you know, putting salt to the wound. They were just kind of bandaging it up. And God says, no, you can't come to me in my house and act like everything's okay when you still have sin that needs to be dealt with. The people's worship was not from the heart, and it was not accompanied by personal holiness. The people of Judah had fallen into the trap of quote-unquote religious hypocrisy. It's a real thing. Religious hypocrisy. You can write it down. Religious hypocrisy can result from selective obedience, from lip service to God's law, without the changes of heart and the life to back it up. That's religious hypocrisy. And that's what they were doing. Again, it can result from selective obedience, from lip service to God's law, without the change of heart or your life to back it up. People who parade their piety for others to see often have little desire to truly obey God. When it's just all about them and they're just kind of parading around their piety for others to see, usually it's false. And there's hypocrisy that comes from it. If you remember, Jesus confronted this kind of hypocrisy in the Gospels to a certain people group. Does anybody recall the people that he called out hypocrites? Pharisees. To be honest, it was the only group that he called out. The Pharisees, or the religious leaders. He never once did he say to the common person, you hypocrite. He called out the top dog, the Pharisees. He had no problem calling out sin. And rightly so. The Pharisees were all about religion without a relationship. He challenged them, Jesus did, to be better doers of God's whole revelation rather than just the parts that brought them acclaim. And when you read Matthew 23, go back and read the whole chapter of Matthew 23, because he's got some nasty words to the Pharisees. He calls them out. He also calls them three things. He calls them blind guides. He calls them fools. And he calls them hypocrites. I mean, he's mad. And because they're leading people astray. That's what was so heartbreaking about this. And I want to read actually it's on the screen as well. In Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, just a little snapshot of the whole chapter 23, but reread the whole chapter because it's amazing. I'm going to read out of the NLT. It says here, Jesus said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." Calls them out. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, You're beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Man, calls them whitewashed tombs. That's not good when Jesus calls you that. But isn't that a great picture? You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of bones and impurity. See, outwardly, you look like righteous people. To the common person, you're all righteous. You read the law to everybody. You interpret the law. You know everything about the law better than they do. That's what they think. However, inwardly, your hearts are so full of hypocrisy, lawlessness, and evil. Jesus would call them out, and he had no problem calling them out. You can write this down. There is a difference between mere religiosity and true spirituality. There is a difference between mere religiosity and true spirituality. Quote unquote, there's a difference between religion and relationship. Big difference. See, this is not a church. Cornerstone Chapel, we're not a church about religion. Christianity is not a religion. I understand that there are religions and faiths that people talk about out there, but honestly, the Bible and what it says about discipleship and who we are as Christians, it's not a religion, and it never was intended to be a religion, because religion is all works. But if Christ did the work for us on the cross, and he says it's a free gift of grace, all you have to do is trust in me and have faith, then it's not a religion, it's a relationship. I mean, this might sound elementary to some people, but this may sound new to some people. I have no idea. Or some of this needs to be a refresher for you. You've been too much religious. You need to get back into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees also serves as a warning to us. He does tell us, as his disciples, we are not to be like them. We are not to be like these hypocrites. He calls them out. I'm going to read it to you. It's not on the screen, but Matthew 23, the very first part of that chapter, he would say this: "Jesus then said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for a show.'" He's telling this to the crowds and to the disciples. You need to be on your guard. They do interpret the law. They present the law. A lot of people couldn't read back then. A lot of people were illiterate, so they would read the law to the common person. Jesus says, read it, understand it, let them preach it to you, but don't follow their example, because they're hypocrites. They won't practice what they preach. And I love what he says. Everything they do is just for a show. I mean, this is why they hated Jesus. This is one of the reasons that they just wanted him dead, the Pharisees did. Because he called out who they were. This religious sect who added on to the law that it was never intended to be, and they never backed it up themselves. They presented it so people could follow it. All these ridiculous laws, if you read about the laws the Pharisees had, were ridiculous. Stuff where it's like, just come to my memory, you were not allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Because if you spit and it rolled into dirt, it could create a seed and a plant could grow, and that's harvesting. Can't do it. Really? Man, I'm glad we don't have that law anymore. Just little things like that, where it sounds like, really? And that's why Jesus is calling out. He's like, this is sad. You're all about a show. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:1, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." He puts hypocrisy in that sentence, if you noticed, and he says it's all evil behavior. Hypocrisy is evil unto the Lord. And Jesus had no problem calling out the hypocrisy. So the same message that God gave through Isaiah to the people of Judah is the same message that Jesus gives to us as his followers. He calls us to be authentic before God and with others, to obey his entire word, and to go beyond mere formalities and appearances in our devotion to God. That's what he calls us to do. Because again, if you read in verses 10 through 15, just to bring up another example, when he talks about new moons, Sabbaths, assemblies, the people of Judah, Again, these were their rituals. These were their festivals. These were their feasts. They would go to the temple and present themselves with a sacrifice of a sacrificial lamb. It was atonement for their sin. But God is saying, look, you're doing all these things, but I can't take it because you're so full of hypocrisy. I actually like what, I didn't even read this before, but they were worshiping the Lord, quote unquote worshiping, but what they really needed was a wake-up call. And that's for some of us in this room today. You may be worshiping, coming to church on a Sunday and a Wednesday. That's great. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. Does not mean you're going to heaven. And there are a lot of people today that are worshiping the Lord, quote unquote, but they really need a wake-up call. And God is going to speak to you in a unique and personal way to wake you up and to wake myself up. The strong words that God uses, let me read them to you real quick. When he called out the sin of his people. Number one, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not good. Number two, he says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings. Some translations say I'm sick of it. Number three, he says, your incense is an abomination to me, or it disgusts me. Number four, he says, your new moons and your feasts, I hate. He said, my soul hates this. He says also, when you pray, I won't listen, or I'm not going to even look at you. And lastly, he says, your hands are full of bloodshed. These are pretty extreme, explicit words that God is saying. He is calling them out. He's had enough of the people of Judah. And he says, what you're doing is religious hypocrisy. You're coming to my house. This is my house. This is my temple. You're worshiping me. You're offering these sacrifices. Don't do it. I'm done with it. Because you're way far from me. I've been trying to reach you. You're not listening to me. I'm not going to listen to your prayers then. You can do what you want. And when he says, I will hide my eyes from you when you spread out your hands, literally meaning praying, I'm not going to listen. Why does God even have to listen to us anyway? He doesn't have to. He chooses, though. He wants a relationship with each and every one of us. However, there is a time when our iniquity, our sin, our transgression that we blatantly know about and think we know better, it can separate us from a holy God. And there are times where you and I may go to the Lord in worship or in prayer and nothing seems to be happening. It's because there's been no repentance yet. And we're going to get to that part. But there are times, the Bible is clear, that there are times our sin is going to block us from having a relationship with the Lord. But see, God doesn't keep us in that sinful state. He's trying to wake you and I up. And he'll do whatever he can to wake you and I up. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what he's doing to the people of Judah. So again, the same message that God calls Isaiah to say to the people of Judah, same thing that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, it's the same thing that we need to understand as believers. Number two, after God calls us out of sin, God then has a special calling for us to be clean. And I love these verses. Some of them are pretty famous and well known. The point of verse 16, when we read verse 16, read it with me again. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In verse 16, the point of that is to get the attention of the people of Judah and to make clear that they could not continue living the way they've been and have any hope of having a personal relationship with God. I don't want you going down this path any longer. I'm going to call you out. I want you to be clean. So the command to wash and cleanse in verse 16, it's actually not a command for the people to fix themselves, because that's what Jesus does. He will fix us. In fact, it's really a call to acknowledge the depth of their sins that they may look to God for strength necessary to turn away from their sin. God's saying, hey, this is who you are right now. You are deep in this sin. And I want you to wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Understand the depth of your sin. Because I need you to be a righteous and holy people. I'm calling you out of this sinful state that you're in. I love how God calls us to stop doing evil. And then he calls us to learn to do good. Look at verse 17. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Isn't that so true? See, evil comes naturally, but we have to actually learn how to do good, right? I've got a 2-year-old right now, or she's almost two. Her name's Emma. She is funny, but she can be a little demon, to be honest. She's rough. We definitely know. Yeah, you're a sinner. We tell her that, like, hey, when are you gonna get saved? She's like, haha. She has no idea what we're saying, but I'm like, you're a sinner. I can tell. And the Bible says that. Sinful I came from my mother's womb. We're all sinners at birth. And it definitely shows. You don't have to teach someone to do evil. But you've got to learn and teach them how to do good and righteous. You teach them how to share. You teach them how to give and not want to receive all the time. You teach at a young age to do good. That's what God is saying. I want you to learn to do good. Stop doing evil. Just stop. I don't know how many times God has to just wake us up and say, what you're doing, it needs to stop. It's discipline that God wants us to be a part of. And then we come to the famous verse, verse 18. I love this verse. When he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And he says here, it's like a parallel. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I love that about our Lord. God calls his people to come and reason with him. Literally, what it means is to settle their dispute. He says here, I want us to talk. Let's have a little chat. I want you to reason with me. I want to settle this right now. I want you to come before me and I want to restore our relationship because it's been broken. The promise of full forgiveness that's ultimately found in verse 18 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can write Revelation 7, verse 14, and Ephesians 1, 6 through 8. You see the fullness of God's forgiveness portrayed here even in the Old Testament that Jesus would fulfill by his blood shed on the cross. I love that about Jesus. This verse up here on the screen, David would write this after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote in Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful psalms ever written. Psalm 51, verse 7, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Some of us need some purification in our lives and it comes from within. It's not this physical cleansing, it's a spiritual cleanse that God wants to do. Purify me from my sins. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Have you allowed the Lord to do that in your life? Have you allowed the Lord to just wash away and purify you from unrighteousness that you know has been harboring in your heart? Have you allowed God to wash you and make you clean? Because he can. A lot of us are stuck in that sinful state. And God says, your sins, they are stained red. It's deep. But I can wash away your sins and they're going to be as white as snow. They're going to be gone. That's what God tells us and calls us to do. He calls us to be clean. There's somewhat of a responsibility on our end. Paul would say also in his epistles, we need to get our act together. If we're a Christian now, we need to behave in a different way. If we're a Christian now, we need to speak a different way. If we're a Christian now, we need to act and talk a different way. Sometimes we need to associate ourselves with a different group of people. There's a behavior change. There's a transformation. And Paul makes it clear in his epistles. Basically, he says, hey, you were once dead in your transgressions, but then God saved you. Now you need to be a totally different person. You're a new creation, and you need to walk this way. So that takes discipline. You're just not a Christian overnight, and everything's grand, and you're perfect now. No, it's a walk. You're walking with the Lord now. But the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, will start working in your heart. Hey, you can't say those words anymore. You can't go to those parties anymore. You can't hang out with those people anymore. You can't watch those movies anymore. You can't talk like this anymore. You can't use your money like this anymore. You got to change the way you have your marriage. You got to change the way you're a parent to your kids. So many things that just change that the Holy Spirit wants to cleanse in our life. God says, I can wash you. I can make you clean. You can be white as snow. God calls us to be clean. Part of us have a responsibility, but then God says, I want to make you clean. I'm the only one that can forgive your sins. No one else can do that. No one else can forgive sins. The only person that can forgive sins is God through the one person, Jesus Christ. No pastor, no priest, no president, thank God, can save you from your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between you and God. That's it. You go to him for forgiveness of sins. I love that. God will wash away our sins. And last but not least, after the Lord calls us out of our sin, he calls us to be clean. Number three, this is our responsibility. He calls us to choose. And it kind of does go hand in hand with number two. He washes us clean and then he says, now you have a choice. You have a choice. People of Judah had a choice. We as the church, we have a choice. Verse 19 through 20, look what it says again. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. What is he talking about here? He is calling the people of Judah now to repent. There's a choice that they can make. It's between obedience or rebellion, between repentance or rejection. That's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God. All right. The whole idea of repentance is not a New Testament thing. It was always in the Old Testament. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. That's repentance. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry for what I did. Oh, I feel guilty. Shouldn't have done that. But then you keep doing what you're doing. No, repentance is, I shouldn't have done that. I recognize my sin and I'm not going this way anymore. I'm going this way. You're doing a complete opposite turn. That's repentance. And I don't think some Christians or the church really understand the gravity of repentance. What is that? When John the Baptist and Jesus in his ministry said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. No, stop feeling guilty or sorry for your sin. Oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Oh, I didn't mean to. That's not repentance. That just means you feel guilty. Repentance is, I recognize that now, and I'm not going the same way. I'm turning my back on the world, and I'm running to the Lord. That's repentance. He's calling the people of Judah, you've got to make a choice now. And I love that our God is so good that he actually invites us to repent, and he offers full forgiveness for any of our hypocrisy or sin. That's an invitation. God does not want to leave us stuck in our sin. He has set before two options, repent and be restored unto the Lord, or you want to continue in your rebellion, then you're going to be cut off from him. There has to be a choice that we as Christians have to make. And I've said this before in youth group when I teach the high schoolers, and this is for anybody. It's applicable for anybody. You can't be a two-faced Christian or you're riding the fence. Has anyone ever heard that term? You're just riding the fence. You got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It's also found in Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus says, you're lukewarm. You're hot or you're cold, but please do not be lukewarm. I love hot coffee and I love cold brew. But if it's just middle warm, it's nasty, right? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to throw you up. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I don't want lukewarm Christians. That's not even a Christian. That's just, you're just neutral. You're nothing. Are you for me or against me? That's what Jesus is saying. This is serious. I'm getting a little fired up. I don't mean to, but I'm passionate about this because I've seen so many Christians, quote unquote, ride the fence and it's so clear. Are you for the Lord or are you against him? Take your pick. But stop living for the world and saying, I'm coming to church Sundays and Wednesdays. That doesn't mean anything. Honestly, you're living for the world. You've already made your choice. I was very sensitive to that even in high school when I was a high schooler. I had a lot of friends that would come to youth group that I felt like, hey, these could be good friends of mine to build me up and to challenge my character and to be a good godly friend. And yet I would find out some horrible stuff that they were in, that they chose to go down that road. Really questioned my faith, honestly. To be honest, it rocked me. Like, I thought you were Christian. I thought even you were my friend. I'm not so sure about that anymore. This is hard stuff. But I made my choice. I got saved at the age of 6. I rededicated my life at 8th grade. So like 12 or 13. I knew at that early age, I've already made my choice. I made my decision. Yeah, it doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. And it does mean I'm going to hit some bumps in the road. But I made my choice. And I'm sticking with it. I'm not compromising. And my heart does go out for this generation of teens. They're in a tough spot. But to be honest, every generation has had its tough spots. It's time for us to wake up, to choose right or wrong. But God says, don't be neutral. There's no point in that. Because I'm just going to have to withdraw my hand. He loves us that much, he is going to invite us to repentance. I want to look at this slide real quick as we close. This is how Paul would write in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. See, it's not that hard, but we make it hard. It's pretty simple. But yet when sin comes in the way, sin is so enticing, sin is so tempting, sin is so, in a way, pleasurable. But Paul makes it clear, you've got to choose. You become a slave to yourself and your sin, or you become a slave to Christ. That's what Paul would call himself. I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a servant of the Most High God. Whatever you choose to obey, that becomes your master. So when he says to the people of Judah, if you're willing and obedient to follow me, look what he says. He says, you shall eat the good of the land. I'm going to bless you. However, you have another choice. If you refuse and rebel, that's the words he chooses to use. If you refuse and rebel me, it's going to break my heart, but I'm going to have to let you make that choice, and I have to cut you off. Because sin separates us. And God makes it clear, I want a relationship with you, but I need you to choose me. There's two choices. I want to close with this. When God speaks, it's always for our benefit, and we had better listen to him, because it's always for our good. He never wants us stuck in our sin. That's how much God loves you and me. He never wants us stuck in our sin or our rebellion or our religious hypocrisy. He doesn't want you stuck there. He calls it out. And calling out sin, it can sting, right? No one wants to be called out of their sin. That doesn't feel good. I'm not doing that, really? No. But God is going to call what it is. It's sin, and it separates us from him. He wants relationships so badly that he calls us to stop doing evil and to start learning what it is to do good. That's how much he loves us. And he says, I want to settle this dispute with you. Let's reason this together, that your sins are blood red. However, they can be white as snow if you just choose to obey me. If you just choose me, I'm going to forgive you if you repent. But if you don't, that's your choice. But God says, if you don't listen to me, it's going to lead to death and destruction. He gives us the warning. So I'm asking you, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you listening when God is speaking to you? He's calling you right now. So how are you responding? That's the question for all of us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, when you move in our life, in my heart, I want to respond in obedience. Some of you are pushing away. You can hear the Lord speaking to you. You know that he's putting these right people in your life. He's opening doors, but you refuse. Just like the people of Judah, they refused. I don't want to listen to this. God's saying, no, I love you so much that when I'm speaking to you, I want you to listen because it's very important. It's very important. I'm going to call out your sin. Here's what you're doing. I want to make you clean, but then I want you to choose me. But I have to give you that choice because that's a God of love. So church, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm just going to pray this prayer. And I'm going to ask that the Lord would work in each and every one of our hearts to just respond in a humble way to the God of heaven when he speaks to you and me. And it might be in a very different way for other people. It might be strictly through his word. It could be through someone else's word of mouth. It could be through different things that are happening, different life situations that are happening in your life, that the Lord is moving. He wants to speak to you and I. The problem is, the question is, Are you listening? Father God, we thank you for this time. We ask that you go before us now as we go our separate ways. And Lord, we want to heed the calling. We want to incline our ear to you whenever you're speaking to us. We don't want to shut up or shut down like the people of Judah did. And God, when we come to church and to religious events, quote unquote, God, we want to be in a right relationship with you, because none of that means anything to you if our heart is not in you, if our heart is not for you. And God, I thank you so much for the invitation to repent and be restored. And some of us need repentance. Some of us need restoration. God, some of us need to be cleansed. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God, thank you for that promise. Thank you so much for loving us. And thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth only to die for the sin of the world. We love you. We praise you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.